Jesus fell on his face for me and for you and for all mankind. Do you understand that? And I say, oh Lord, you did that for me? Yeah, he agonized. The agony wasn't for him. It was for you.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Hello, everyone, and once again, we welcome you to Love Never Fails. Pastor Bill continues his study from the Epistle of Hebrews today. And in this next message, titled, What Jesus Offered Up, Pastor takes us through chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And we'll explore the eternal implications of having a high priest who understands our human frailty and has passed through the heavens. This passage is not just ancient history. It's about our access to God and the sufficiency of Christ's work on our behalf. Now, let's join Pastor.
This morning, we're going to be dealing with a difficult subject, and let's just pray the Holy Spirit makes it easy for us. Amen? We're going to talk about this morning, the topic or the title would be What Jesus Offered Up. That's a priestly word, What Jesus Offered Up. And we know here from the book of Hebrews, you know, just in sort of an introduction, we know again that the book of Hebrews is the only book in the Bible that gives us or tells us that Jesus is our great high priest. Now, it's also addressed to Jewish believers. They're right at the first century, you know, the temple is still standing. Sacrifices are still being offered. But Jewish believers have now, of course, trusted in Christ. And so what happens is that if you could put yourself in their place, here comes someone from the temple, and they just had sacrifices offered for them. The temple is a visual. They see it. They see their high priest and all of the other things. And if so, here comes a Jewish person who is not born again, who's just left the temple, walking up to now an excommunicated Jewish believer in Christ. And he says this, well, where is your great high priest? I see ours. Where do you worship at? Because the temple is there. Where do you go? And what do you offer for the sacrifice of your sins? Do you see the dilemma that they were faced with? That's why Paul, the apostle, who I believe penned this great epistle, that he sent them a word in chapter 13, verse 22. He calls this a letter of exhortation or a word of exhortation. It meant to comfort these Jewish believers who were being persecuted, who were being of no doubt, you need to get back into Judaism. And now you're an apostate. You've turned against God. And it's written to encourage them to press on, to keep running the race. And we need to do the same thing. Amen. Now, with all of that being said this morning, we know from chapter 4, from the last time we were together, verse 14, it says this. We know where our high priest is. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. And our profession is this. We know that Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He is better than the Levitical priesthood. Amen? And he is better than Aaron, the first high priest of Israel. He is indeed the perfect sacrifice and the perfect high priest. And he did what no other person could ever do. It says in Hebrews 1:3, it tells us whom he himself, when he had purged or cleansed our sins, he sat down in heaven at the right hand of the majesty on God. Listen, he accomplished what no other person could ever, ever do. Amen. Jesus, the God-man, he's in the Holy of Holies. He is ever liveth to make intercession for us. Think about this. Jesus has been faithfully interceding for his people for 2,000 years. Think of that, the office that he holds and what he does. Loved one, listen, when we look at our text this morning, I pray, my prayer as I told the early service, because it's easy for any pastor to struggle with the text in a moment. But my heart is this, I pray this morning that you see Jesus in a way that you've never seen him before. That is my prayer. Because every time I study the book of Hebrews or teach the book of Hebrews, as I have many times here, I always look at these passages in this chapter, chapter 5, and they always move me. They make me stop. They make me think. They make me ponder and meditate, chew upon these scriptures to have a deeper meaning. So with all that being said this morning, let's begin and let's look at the qualifications as we start out in verse 1 for every Old Testament high priest. He says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." So the first qualification for an Old Testament priest is that he had to be, first of all, he had to be ordained by God. Only God can do that. And he had to be ordained by God for men, meaning that he stands in the presence of God on man's behalf, and that he is the mediator, if you will. But I want you to notice that word. It says men. Very interesting, because I just happened to do a word study on that word. I was going through every word, and I usually, if I see men, I'm not going to, you know, it's a man. But what's interesting there is that, you know, it has nothing to do when it says among men. I would assume, well, it must be among the lineage of Aaron, because the Aaronic priesthood came by Levitical priesthood, and the Aaronic priesthood was from Aaron's lineage. Amen? Okay, the tribe of Levi. But it's interesting that that's not what that word means at all. That word means human being. And so what God is saying here on the qualifications for any Old Testament priest, number one, he had to be a human. In other words, he could not be an angel, could not be a cherubim or a seraphim. He had to be a human being. But he didn't say from the tribe of Levi, which opens the door, if you will, for the contrast of Jesus, our great high priest. Does that make sense? Now, so with all that being said, he's to do something else. He's to offer gifts, meaning the gifts of thanksgiving and so forth there at the altar, and sacrifices for sin, meaning blood sacrifices. And not only that, it says in verse 2 that he can have compassion on those who are what? Ignorant. That's a sin, unintentional sin, sins of arrogance or presumption, you know, passion and so forth. It certainly has nothing to do with apostasy, leaving and walking away from God. There's no sacrifice for that sin, you know. So it says, ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So the Old Testament priest, he needed to be compassionate. In other words, human sympathy toward those that had sinned. Why? Well, he was just as big a sinner as they were. Amen? And so it says there that he had to have compassion. That word is only found right here in the New Testament. It means that he had to be gentle, to deal gently with those, not be harsh. You know, I remember going to churches, visiting church. I wasn't saved. I had to go there to obtain information about my younger brother. And I have never, you know, you can be mean. You know what I mean? Do you know that churches can be mean? Aren't you glad that you don't belong to a mean church? You know, we're a loving church, amen? And we put up with one another whether we like it or not. But man, I mean, there's people that can just rip you to pieces because, well, you're this. You know, point that finger at you. And so he says, no, a high priest can't be like that at all. He's a sinner himself. He has to be compassionate with the guilty. But it also says something else here. I want you to see that word. He himself is also what? Subject. Now, this word has been lost in translation, okay? Because when you think subject, okay, to weakness, there you go. But this word means this. It means that this person, the great high priest, or any priest, they are completely surrounded themselves by sin and moral weakness, meaning they're not perfect. Only Jesus is sinless and perfect. Amen? He says, and so because of this, because they're sinners, he says, because of this, he's required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins over and over for himself and for the children of Israel. And no man takes this honor to himself. In other words, you just don't say, hey, I want to be a high priest. He says, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron didn't seek that office. He was called by God. Aaron probably didn't even want it, okay? But God had called him. So only God can make or call a person to be in that position. And it was God who appointed the priestly line from Levi, the house of Aaron, and so forth. Now, look at verse 5. Those were the qualifications for the Old Testament priest. Now we're going to move into our sermon in a way. It says, so also Christ, meaning talking about the great high priest, so also Christ, he did not glorify or he did not exalt himself to become high priest. But it was he, meaning God, it was he who said to him, meaning his son, in Psalm 2:7, he's going to quote here, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, he's not speaking of the incarnation, the birth of Christ. He's speaking, of course, of the resurrection of Christ here. Now, Jesus didn't glorify himself. He didn't have to glorify himself. He's already glorified. Jesus is God. Amen? Absolutely. And he was made a little lower than the angels. He became one of us, made a little lower for a little while that he might suffer death, but be crowned with glory and honor, the Bible says. So God is the one who appointed his own son, that prophetic word, messianic psalm, all the way back in Psalm 2:7. And he says, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Now, verse 5, and he, meaning God, also says, he says in another place now, another messianic quote from a messianic psalm, Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a priest how long? Forever. You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So why is Jesus superior to the Levitical priesthood? Number one, his ordination or calling is greater than anyone in the universe. The reason I say that, because of verse 5, remember the psalm that I just read, Psalm 2:7, tells us, if you read the whole psalm, meaning that messianic psalm is referring to the king. Jesus is the king. Amen? Aaron wasn't a king. You follow me? And then in verse 6, I just quoted Psalm 110, verse 4, and it told us that he is a priest, and his priesthood is eternal. It is forever and ever. No Old Testament priest could ever claim that because they all died. Amen? All right. Now, Jesus, the other reason he's better than the Levitical priesthood, Jesus here belongs to a different order than the Old Testament priest. He belonged to the order of Melchizedek. Remember in Genesis chapter 14 when Abram meets Melchizedek? He calls him, he says, Melchizedek was a priest and a king of the Most High God. And this was centuries, way, way beyond the Levitical priesthood was ever even established, which means that Melchizedek is universal, if you will, a contrast. He's universal in the fact that it's not just to the Jews. His priesthood was universal. Now, in verse 9 of our text, we find out that Jesus is the author, the universal author of all who are saved. Amen? Now, are y'all with me? Yeah, bear with me this morning. It's been a tough day, tough week. Somebody play a violin real quick. All right. Now, so he belongs to a different order. Now, Melchizedek, his name, which I'm going to really cover all this in chapter 7, okay? But Melchizedek, his name means king of righteousness, which in Genesis 14, it tells us he was the king of Salem, which is peace. Now, with all that being said, now we're going to start our sermon this morning. And before us in the verses that we're going to cover is an incredible description, if you will, of the humanity of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the passages that we're going to cover now, loved one, they're a little bit unsettling because they are beyond my understanding. You know, sometimes when pastors teach through areas like this, they kind of stumble a little bit. You can't help it. Because if you think you understand exactly what you're teaching, now that's what you call pride. You understand? When I look at this, I'm going to say, Lord, only you can help me now because I need all the help I can get, beginning in verse 7, talking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, meaning from his birth to his death, the God-man, he became one of us. Amen? Hebrews 2:14 tells us that, but he's without sin. The Bible says in 2:9 and 2:14, it tells us that Jesus tasted death for everyone, the full extent of death, and then Jesus turned around and destroyed him who had the power over death, that is the devil. So in the days of his flesh, look at this carefully, when Jesus had offered up prayers and supplications. Now the word offered up there in the Greek literally means bear toward. It's used 16 times in Hebrews, and it's always speaking of a priestly act. So here is Jesus, and he offered up, it says, prayers and supplications. Now, In verse 1, the high priest, what did he offer up in his priestly action? He offered up the gifts for thanksgiving, okay, and then the sacrifices for sin, which were bloody sacrifices, by the way. And then look how he prayed. He offers up now as a priestly action his prayers, his supplications, and look how he does it. With vehement or loud cries, tears to him who is able to save him from death. Now, verse 7 is very important, loved one, because it speaks of a specific prayer, okay, for a specific reason, in a specific place. And here we see Jesus is not praying for others. He is praying for himself, okay? Now, look at that scripture again. With loud cries and tears. The God-man was crying. I want you to see that. He was crying loudly out to God. And you know, we know that Jesus, I mean, if you go through, where did Jesus shed tears at? We know that Jesus, he wept over Jerusalem. Amen. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Okay. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. We know on the cross, Psalm 22, the Messianic Psalm about the cross would surely verify that as well. But here, when we think about this, Jesus did something. He is praying. Look at it again. He was praying and crying out with tears to God, who was able to save him from death. Jesus prayed to be delivered from death. Was his prayer heard? Yes and no. He died. Are you listening to me? You see how easy, this is so vital that you see this. Yet, was his prayer heard? It was heard, but Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? Okay. But listen, to be saved from death does not mean to be saved from dying. And that's what we need to understand here. Jesus never, not one time, did Jesus ever pray to be saved from physical death. You won't find it in Scripture. It is not there. He prayed to be saved out of death. Jesus never prayed anywhere to escape the cross. Are you following me? Nowhere. Listen, did Jesus know what was going to happen to him? Did he know he was going to go to the cross? He said 3 times he was going to the cross and be crucified, and on the 3rd day rise from the dead. So was he aware of all that? He knew everything. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:20 about the resurrection, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work." Yes, God raised him from the dead. Look at verse 7 again. Here he's crying and tears, but he was heard because of his godly fear. Now, there are those that I've heard teach that Jesus was afraid to die. Was Jesus afraid to die? That's why it's important to always do word studies. Do you understand? The word here for fear is not phobos in the Greek, meaning I'm terrified, I'm afraid, I'm desperately afraid. That's not the word that's used in the Greek at all. It's euphobia, and that means holy or a reverence or a holy reverence. In other words, it's that godly reverence that he had, and he is submitting to the will of God, and he's not afraid of death, not at all. But his prayer, it says, it was heard because of his godly fear. Now, question, where did Jesus make a specific prayer for a specific reason in a specific place as he prayed to God the Father with tears? Where was that at? Well, listen, a lot of scholars teach, and there's nothing wrong with it, but it was on the cross. And boy, you can go through and that's okay. But I don't think that's what this scripture is teaching. I believe that he's taking us back to the Garden of Gethsemane there at the Mount of Olives. Amen? So what I want you to do is you should be at Matthew chapter 26, and I want you to, well, let me turn there first with you, Matthew chapter 26, and let's begin in verse 36. Jesus is going, of course, to the garden to pray with his disciples. They've left the upper room. They've passed the Kidron Brook and all those things. And then Jesus came with them to a place, meaning the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, he said, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And so it's Passover night. He has less than 24 hours to live and so forth. And what a mystery before us. And it says in verse 37, and Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Now, that means that the rest of the disciples, he left back there. But there in the garden, he took those three, Peter, James, and John, the three that were with him at the Transfiguration. Remember Matthew 17. He took them with him. And it says, look what happened. And Jesus began to be what? Sorrowful. Look up that word. Every word is important. That word literally speaks of a horror, if you will. Mark's gospel, if you checked out the Greek there, it literally would read in the Greek like this. A feeling came upon him of a terrified surprise. He's in the garden. He is the God-man, 100% man, 100% God. And it says he began to be sorrowful and deeply what? Distressed. And then he said to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. In other words, he says, I feel like my human side, if you will, is about to perish, about to die. And look what he says. He says to the disciples, stay here and watch with me. Stay right next to me. In other words, don't go to sleep. Just stay right here. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you kind of see the heart of the Lord right there? Do you ever do a study on the heart of Christ more than the work of Christ? They're both, you have to know them both. But have you ever just studied out the heart of Christ? Well, here it is right there. Look at him. He's asking. I mean, this is the first time he asks something for himself. And he says to them, Peter, John, James, listen, stay with me, will you? Can you imagine Jesus looking to you in your eye, right into your face, and say, would you stay with me? Would you stay right here beside me? Would you stay and would you watch with me? It's almost like for the very first time, Jesus needs a friend on earth. I need you to be with me now because there's something that's happening. And you know how horrible this was? Let me tell you what happened in the garden in Luke's gospel. Let me read it to you in chapter 22, verse 43 about the cup. Every word has to be almost translated into our language. Let me read it to you. And then it says here, there he is. His heart is all breaking. It's sorrowful. He's telling the disciples to stay with him. But they went back. And it says, and then an angel appeared to Jesus from heaven, strengthening him. Does that not blow you away? I mean, I look at that and I said, okay, did he speak to the Lord? How did he strengthen the Lord? In the garden of temptation, after 40 days being hungry and defeating the devil with the word of God, it says angels came and ministered unto him. What did they do? I mean, did the angel come up beside him when he appeared to him from heaven right there beside him? Did he give him a word from his Father? I mean, I'm not trying to add or take away. Do you see the mystery in that? Did he strengthen his human side? Did he strengthen his spirit side? I mean, I said, Lord, what happened? Did you give him the strength to bear the load that was about to happen because of his human side was just about to die from the pressure? I mean, not to remove the cross, you understand? And the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, verse 44, and being in agony. That word is only used here in the New Testament. Being in agony, it means intense, overwhelming pain, struggle, labor, laborious prayer, whatever, however deep, we just don't know. But being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. There's another word, earnestly, only here in the New Testament. That word literally means this, intense straining or stretching, which means in his human side, every human nerve in his body was being strained to the absolute fullest. Do you understand? To the very limit of life, it was being done. And he says he prayed more earnestly, and his human endurance was literally exhausted. And it says, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. That ever happened to you? If it did, you'd be dead. Do you understand?
Pastor Bill will complete this message in our next program, but in the meantime, as we close the first part of our study today, we're left to ponder the incredible nature of our high priest. Now, how comforting to know that our mediator, though tempted in every way, never once failed. We look forward to seeing you next time. Until then, may the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.